Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. My name is John Neal. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. I'm not typically up here, so I might not know a whole lot of you. But again, good morning. Special welcome to those of you that might be new with us here today. Always love seeing new faces or maybe coming back. Again, being on the pastoral staff here at Hope, I did not go to pastor school. And so I actually went to the University of Minnesota. My degree is in accounting. Thank you. Yeah, so as you can clearly, it's clearly demonstrated, you can imagine during my time in college, it scored me a lot of friends, you know, access to a lot of social clubs. I got a lot of dates. I mean, because everyone is like, we got to meet the accountant, right? So even before my time at Hope here, I worked at an accounting firm here in downtown, and I was in the best form of accountant. I was an auditor. Oh, yeah. No, as you can imagine. So if any of you are in the business world or you interact with auditor types, if I can just give you any encouragement to just hug an auditor this week. Like, there's no party planning committee. There's no cake or confetti when the auditor comes around, right? It's often kind of the eye roll. As we would come to say it a lot. And so, but principally at the bottom of what an auditor is trying to do, which I think we all resonate with to a certain degree, is ultimately it's just coming in with some objective eyes and trying to say, hey, we want to make sure that things are being managed well, that, you know, there's no creative accounting going on, which has led to issues in the past. But really just want to make sure that things are managed well, right? And so, again, my thought is that you will likely resonate with this, right? That you've probably have gone through a situation where you've hired someone to do something for you, maybe a home renovation project, and they just kind of sloppily went through it or didn't really take the time of day to do it well. Maybe you've had a boss who, you know, you and your team have done all the work, but you know, they like to take all the accolades, but don't really seem like they're not holding their part of the bargain much there. Or really, if you just go on social media, you're probably going to see post after post above post, whether it's companies, politicians, government, people of influence, where really at the heart of what the posts are usually about is we want people to manage things well, right? We want people to not take advantage for their own personal gain, the situation they're in. We want people to uphold justice. We want them to do what's right, to do things ethically, to do them well. And again, we want people to manage things well. And so, in many ways, that's a really good thing, right? To want that we would say that's a God-like attribute in many ways. And that's actually a part of the parable that we are going to go through this morning really hits on and talks about that. So if you've been with us here for a duration of time here this summer, we are going through kind of a sermon series. We're talking about going through the parables of Jesus. And so parables are basically just, you know, kind of stories or parallels that are used to prove a point or to make a point. And so that is what we are going to continue on here this morning. So we're going to be in Luke 19. For those of you that maybe like to bring your own physical Bibles, or if you like to do it, follow along on your app, feel free. Otherwise, of course, we will have the passage here on the screens behind me, so you can follow along with that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the parable, and then we're going to start back at the beginning and kind of walk it on through. So starting in Luke 19, verse 11, but then going on through verse 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came back and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you do not put in, you reap what you do not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking what I do not put in and reaping what I do not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? He said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as far as the one who has nothing, even that will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them before me and kill them in front of me. All right, so if you've been with us for a while, parables are hard, right? Hopefully you've gotten that jive a little bit. And so again, what we're gonna go through is we're just gonna go back to the beginning of the passage or the parable. We're gonna walk it through slowly because in some ways you can get kind of the main gist of this parable, but it's until you kind of slow down, ask some of these other questions. There's a lot there that's kind of missing or gets missed on us that it's important to kind of walk through. So starting way back at the beginning. So again, beginning in verse 11, while they were listening to this, all right, so key point whenever you're spending time in your Bible, one of the best things you can do is to learn the context in which the passage is that you're dealing with. Because it's very, you probably have experienced this maybe yourself, but it's very dangerous when you sort of just cherry pick certain passages and take them out of the context in which they reside. And it can lead you to a lot of either confusion or really just misguidance in what the passage is really trying to talk about. So again, in this, one of the first things that can get lost if you don't take it in this context is, again, when it says they were listening to this, what is this? What is really going on? And so this passage specifically falls right on the heels of a story. And it is a story of a guy named Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus was, in that time, was a tax collector. And what was a tax collector is, so kind of the Jews at the time were being ruled by Rome. And Rome had this kind of tradition that when they took over kind of rule of an area, they would appoint someone, you know, people in that group or in that midst as sort of the individuals who would work on their behalf to get tax from their people in a sense. And so these tax collectors would be the ones that would actually do that. They would collect the tax, but then they'd skim off the top a little bit for themselves. So they often lived very well. But if you can imagine yourself as a Jewish person who was really upset about Roman rule, to have one of your own people taking tax from you, taking a little bit from themselves to live well, and then paying again the rule that you're not a fan of, obviously puts you as kind of the scum of the scum in many ways. And so when we talk about like people that manage things well or people that you would have beef with not managing things well, this might be the type of person in that time you would think of right away. And so with that, Zacchaeus, Jesus was coming into this town where he was. This town was called Jericho. And Zacchaeus was, he's just a short guy. And so he'd heard about Jesus and was so excited about Jesus coming that when this crowd gathered and Jesus entered in, he couldn't see. And so he, in many ways, went under humiliation, public embarrassment, and climbed this tree just so that he could get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus sees him, locks eyes, points to him and said, Zacchaeus, I am actually gonna come and stay in your house. And then, so just even a few verses before it says this, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, ugh, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Again, the scum of the scum. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So again, this kind of beautiful thing of God interacting with those that society would kind of put on the marginalized, that would look down upon, and coming to them. So keep that in context. Just keep that in your mind as obviously we move forward. So going back to our passage. So again, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So again, as mentioned, parables are hard, right? So Going through the series, but I'm always really appreciative when we get to a passage and there's a parable and Jesus, you know, shares the parable to his disciples, and then all the disciples kind of cluster and they're like, does anyone else know what in the world he's talking about? Does anyone? No? Okay. Jesus, pardon me. What exactly did that mean? And Jesus explicitly just goes out and says, okay, I'm going to tell you like one for one. Here's what this is, right? And so always really appreciative of that. And then even when the authors on other parables just give a little bit of snippets of, okay, what's sort of the motive or what's kind of going on here in the main point? And so appreciative of this, where author again just lays out that he went on to tell this parable. Why? What's the because? Because he was near Jerusalem. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, claiming, you know, that he was this son of man, this, you know, people were seeing him as this Messiah. The Passover was near, which was this big, big festival for the Jews. And so this was just this, all this excitement was building, right? And they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now is the time, right? We've been upset with Roman rule. Now is our time to finally make things right. So that, again, is what's going on in the context of people. So he said, this being Jesus, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and to return. Now again, a parable being a parallel or a story or something that's trying to prove a point. Again, as I already mentioned, it's really important to have context of the passage or of the parable to help you understand. But there's another thing that kind of gets lost on us, and that's just some of the context of the cultural climate going on in which this parable is even shared too. And so it's important to note to kind of take some time to step back and try to put yourself in the shoes of this time and what's going on. Even historically is really important because in many ways, this parable draws a lot of similarities from a very big news line heading at the time, which was the story of this guy named Archelaus. So if any of you have heard or maybe are aware of the individual King Herod or Herod the Great, if you've maybe heard of that from history class or some other way, he had a son, Archelaus. And when Herod passed on, Archelaus thought, hey, now this is my time to rule, right? It's finally my time to shine. And where of all places was he looking to rule and kind of to take over? And that would be of Judea and Samaria, where all of this is kind of taking place. And so the story is Archelaus goes at that time, again, it's all under Roman rule, right? So he has to actually go and petition to Caesar at the time to basically then be actually given this title and then ruleship. So he travels to Rome to actually do this, to stand before Caesar, you know, make his petition. Alongside him comes this delegation or these delegates of like friends, family, people that know him. And they're like, we do not want this guy. We do not want him at all. And they want to basically oppose his ability to get rulership, which ultimately works, that he actually isn't granted kind of the rule. He's given some like, I think the title is like ethnarch. It's like, what is that? That's like the consolation of all consolation. It's like a participation award of rule. So again, it just totally works, totally blunders this whole thing, and he doesn't get it. So you kind of have that on the backdrop of what's going on. So when Jesus says this, it's hard not to be like, oh yeah, he's totally gonna start sharing the story similar to Archelaus. It'd be like in this, you know, if I were to start creating my own little parable and I said, two people lived through a pandemic, right? You know, in all of your minds, it's gonna wheel in the suitcase of all of this stuff that's happened over the past year and a half, right? That's kind of what is happening here as well. So again, keep that in mind. So moving on to verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So you kind of get, even throughout this parable, you get two stories that are kind of happening on the same tracks at the same time. The story of, again, rule, of kingship, but then now all of a sudden we have these servants, and then there's this, you know, the story that kind of unfolds with this master's interaction with his servants. So he's been given 10 mina. So if you're a servant, you're thinking, money, 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 right? You know, that's great. Who doesn't want 10 mina? You should be asking, what in the world is a mina, right? That's probably your very first question. And it's actually the very first cryptocurrency that ever, no, it's totally not. It's an ancient form of currency. And it's roughly, if you're trying to put it in today's standards, one mina would be equivalent to 100 days' wages for a laborer. So if you kind of add that up, again, it's not, you know, not exact, but it'd be like 2.5, little over years worth of wages. So it's not like an insignificant amount of money, but it's also, I mean, it's not like he's given the whole entire fortune over here either. So again, so he gives them these 10 minas. So now we kind of move away from that track of the subjects or of these servants. Now we go back to this other track of kingship. So 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Right? So very similar, very much the Archelaus story, of which then, if you're a recipient or hearing this, you should be thinking, okay, here's where the drama's coming, right? It's like, here's where the extended coverage is and, you know, whatever the version of Gossip Girl is in ancient times, like that's gonna, you know, start coming up. But then what does the parable basically say? Verse 15 happens. And he was made king, however, and returned home. That's it. Like, where in your mind, when this story gets brought up, you what your mind would be thinking is drama and opposition and what's going to happen? Is this king going to become a king or not? And it almost becomes a afterthought. It almost becomes this. Yep, nope, it's just done. There's no question. There's nothing stopping it. It will come to pass. So again, so you move from that train over, then back over to this other train. So then he was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first came, first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 more mina. 20. Nah, 50. No, 500. Basically a whole life's worth of wages. Go retire, right? No, 10 cities, 10 cities. Now I'm currently, just so you know, I'm not in the market for buying cities right now. So I don't know what the going rate of a city is, but I'm gonna go out on a limb and say it's very disproportionately grand compared to the actual investment that was given. That it's insanely, insanely jealous or generous. But even in that, this is where, again, culturally, we lose a little bit. And I think this is a really important part that gets missed in this parable a lot. And a gentleman named Kent Hughes, who is a commentator, theologian, I think he unpacks this well. And he says this, their rewards astound us. They get entire cities. They managed their investments well, and their rewards exceeded all expectations. But there was something far greater to them than being co-regents, as Humlet Theolica, another theologian, older theologian, explains. The splendor of the cities committed to them will be far less important than the fact that now they are viceroys of the Lord, and therefore among those closest to him, and thus will always have access to him and be able to speak to him and tarry in his presence at all times. Their reward is that in the end, the Lord will receive them with honors, that they will be privileged to speak and to live with Jesus forever. For heaven does not consist of what we shall receive, whether that be white robes, heavenly crowns, ambrosia, nectar, but rather in what we shall become, namely the companions of our King. Growing up, I was a big Saturday Night Live fan, for any of those that share that. And I especially enjoyed kind of this older skit that wasn't really running at the time, but found via YouTube, like all great things. And it was this little skit that they would do called Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy, if any of you are familiar with this. There were these 40, 45-second little clips of just the stupidest phrases or sayings or things that just, I don't know why, but they just made me drop dead laughter. I just loved them so much. So imagine, I'm gonna read a couple for you, but imagine kind of hearing this like spa-like music, you know, just very, very relaxed, very inspirational. And then here's one of them. I can picture in my mind a world without war, a world without hate, and I can picture us attacking that world because they never expect it. It's just like, oh my gosh, it's just so dumb. It's just so dumb, but they just made me laugh for this one. If God dwells in us, like some people say, I sure hope he likes enchiladas because that's what he's getting. You know, it's so dumb, but I thought they're just the best. Or this one, when you die, if you have the choice between going to regular heaven or pie heaven, choose pie heaven. It might be a trick, but if not, boy, how great would that be, pie heaven? So this is good. There's actually a point to this, believe it or not. I remember, and this, you might laugh at this, but I remember actually reading this or seeing this early on in my faith with Christ. And I'm like, this actually very profoundly hits on something that I'm actually wrestling with in my heart and actually pokes at something right now. Because in many ways, as a new believer, I was just learning about what heaven even is and what it's gonna be like. And I found myself very easily getting drawn to what heaven was gonna be like, right? You know, again, it's gonna be a place where there's no more tears and, you know, again, everything will be made new and it's gonna be awesome. Like, am I gonna fly in heaven? How sweet would that be? You know, you just kind of, your mind kind of wanders a little bit. And I found myself asking the question though of, man, how much when I think about heaven is actually because Jesus is there? Is that what's kind of drawing me to this reality? That you know, in a funny way, Jack Handy's kind of saying, oh yeah, if there's like perks heaven or like super perks heaven, you know, choose the special super perks heaven if you can. And I kind of in my mind and heart started thinking, man, if I was given a choice between perks heaven without Jesus or perkless heaven with Jesus, which would I choose? And I think at that point, I honestly would probably say my heart is probably just thinking, yeah, I'm kind of drawn to this concept of heaven, more of like what it's gonna be like, rather than I get to just be with Jesus. So again, a key piece of this principle, this parable is, yeah, it's as Hume Theocles said, yeah, there, you know, white robes and crowns, a lot of these great things that scripture highlights, and they're all great things. I mean, these 10 cities, it sounds majestic, right? But way more than that is, we just get to be with Jesus. We get to be with Jesus. An example I use, I have the privilege and honor, it's really fun that I get to do a lot of premarital counseling and officiate some weddings here at Hope as a part of my role. And I always love talking with couples when they're like planning their honeymoon, right? And I even just remember back when my wife and I were planning our honeymoon, and you know, it's kind of this big, fun trip, and you know, kind of thinking about the experience you want it to be, and thinking about the food, or you know, the travel, and you know, whatever it is you really enjoy. And I remember just thinking, it's like, yeah, that's all great, right? It's not bad to highlight how great the honeymoon's going to be for the, you know, travel, food, all that jazz. But man, if my wife wasn't there, it wouldn't be a honeymoon. It's not a honeymoon without the person. Kind of in the same way, it's not heaven. It's not heaven without Jesus. It's not heaven without Jesus. So let's continue on. Verse 18, and then the second servant came and said, your mina has earned five more. His master answered, you take charge of five cities. So again, this is just disproportionate generosity. This whole element is not necessarily a new concept. That really throughout the whole book of Luke, if you read it, there's this reoccurring theme of if you're faithful with little, you'll be trusted to be faithful with much. That's why even in scripture, when it talks about if you want to lead, or even in the church, if you want to be a leadership, it often highlights where's the practical place to look, and it's often the home. Look how this person is interacting and leading in the home, because that's going to be a demonstration of how they lead elsewhere. So where are you faithful with little, to then be trusted to be faithful with much? So going on, then another servant came. Or some translations literally say it, the other one. All right, dun, dun, dun. So the other servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you do not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? And again, this is where like, oh, parables are hard. And I don't mean to be that guy, but I'm like, you know, I'm not the master parabolist, Jesus. But if you're trying to like draw similarities between you and the master of this, doesn't necessarily paint you in the best light. So maybe we could rethink this one a little bit. And so there's a couple different ways when you kind of have to slow down, look at what's actually being said. And there's a couple different options when it comes down to like, what's ultimately this servant accusing this master of? And so really, you know, by his words, that he was hard, that he was a greedy man, you know, took in what he did not put in, reaping what he did not sow. And generally there's three options that people tend to lean toward in regards to, you know, what's kind of going on with, you know, the motive or the thought process of that servant. And one is that the servant actually believed that he was a hard and greedy man, but he was just on bad or different presuppositions. Meaning is that the master just worked and lived in such a way that was just contrary to how he viewed the master. And some tend to lean on this of like, again, coming right off the heels of the Zacchaeus story and people being like, man, my God does not, or my Lord does not act like this. My Lord doesn't hang out with sinners. That's contrary to what I see or feel. And then also just even the context of the verse, there are some that would say for Jews, the gaining of interest, which the master highlights, was potentially a frowned upon practice. So there's a little bit of like, yeah, I'm kind of turning things on the head of how you view what a king is supposed to look like, which again carries throughout the theme of all of the book of Luke. Second is that, again, he believed this, but he was just wrong. Like he just believed he was hard and greedy, but there's just wrong. Case in point from that is the passage that we just read that if you look at the previous servants and the rewards given to them, I don't think that would demonstrate greed. If anything, it demonstrates insane generosity. So some would lean that. Or some would say that ultimately the servant just doesn't believe this, that it's really just an excuse. And those that lean toward that would tend to highlight. There's actually a parallel passage in Matthew called the parable is called the parable of talents traditionally. And it's not exactly one-to-one with this, but at least when it comes to this interaction with, I mean, it's pretty close when it comes to this interaction between servant and master. I mean, it's almost point by point. And so, and then even in that passage, the master calls him slothful. And even in this passage where the master says, well, if you think I'm a hard man, I'm actually going to judge you on your own words, so that if you actually lived this out or you actually believe this, you would have lived in this type of way. And so again, it's a way of it's just an excuse. But there's some questions in that, but ultimately all three of them have the same similarity, that there's something about how the servant views the master that's wrong, and it plays out into how he actually acts. So continuing on to kind of finish up, then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even that will be taken away from him. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So again, this, it jumps from this the servant track, but then kind of jumps back over to this Archelaus story, which again is kind of drawing on that cultural story of the time, in many ways makes highlights that, yeah, these enemies' opposition, or if anything, are just kind of an afterthought when it comes to this king's authority. So again, very grand picture, what's going on. Another commentator, R.H. Stein, says it this way. In this account, Luke dealt with the issue of the delay of the king's coming. Again, what was the issue going on? They thought the kingdom of God was near, or was going to happen at once. The parable is clearly a parable of stewardship, but Luke sought to point out to his readers that stewardship actually necessitates that there be an interval between the time of the historical Jesus and his consummation. So in other words, the time when Jesus is here and when the time Jesus says he's going to return, in order to actually have stewardship and actually for that to be a thing, there needs to be a delay between those two things. Again, stewardship has no meaning if the king is not absent for a time. Luke used this aspect of stewardship to tell Theo, we call him Theo. No, don't do that. But he's the recipient of the book of Luke, if you go way back to chapter 1, that Jesus, by this parable, taught that he would be absent for a time. So again, there's this element of kingdom of God. Is it coming? Is it coming at once? that there will be this time period of absence that his servants will be given things, and alertness, readiness, faithfulness will sort of be center stage, that his kingdom won't be thwarted, and his return is going to be awesome. Not just materially, possessions and, you know, grandeur, which it will be, but relationally too, that there's this ability to be close, connected, intimate with our Lord as well. And we're still here. Well, what does this mean for us? This delay, this is where we, as followers of Christ, still find ourselves today, a time when we're waiting for Jesus to come back, where God has entrusted us with what he's given us to use for his purposes. And as a friend of mine would say, and I always loved his little exhortation phrase, is don't delay in the delay. Don't delay into the delay. That right now, as I mentioned earlier, it's easy for us all to want other people to manage things well and to look outward and to make social media posts about companies and, you know, others. But this passage, first and foremost, has to challenge all of us to look inward and ask the first question is, man, how am I? How am I doing with handling what God has given me? I think it's important anytime when passages like this come up that kind of deal with, you know, how you are to live, or, you know, practicality pieces. I always love just talking about that there's this difference between what sometimes in Christian world can be called legalism or obedience, or just kind of following in many ways. And legalism, I would say, you know, if I were to define it, it's simply that you live in such a way to get something. You do something to get. Where on the other sense, obedience is just, oh, I've been given, and now I'm just responding to what I've been given. That in many ways, to say that you have to has a little bit of more of a tone of legalism. I have to do this because I'm obligated. Where obedience, or I've been given something, so I get to just respond, is I get to do this. That we would say legalism, so the thought that if any of you think that you have to get God's approval by doing things, that is an enemy of the gospel. That you don't have to do anything for God's approval. That ultimately that is why we are set on the gospel message of Jesus Christ as the best thing in the world, because in at its core is that he came, lived the perfect life, died in our place, so that through him, approval with God is had. And that cannot be thwarted or changed in any way, shape, or form. And so if you're just wrestling with Jesus, if you're just checking him out, just stay there. That's all this passage really has for you. But for those of us that have bent our knee to Jesus and are following him, God, the scripture also highlights that something really mystical has happened, that where the imagery of scripture is that where you once had a heart of stone, you've now been given a heart of flesh. That God's spirit actually resides in you now, that now where your heart was maybe bent away from God, all of a sudden you are bent toward God and what God's desires and God's heart is aligned with. It's this amazing thing that again, you're not doing things as a way to gain approval, but you're just doing things out of the reality of who you have been made and who you have become. The same way, to use kind of the marriage analogy, that even now, when I take times to get my wife coffee or flowers, as should be happening more than it should. Don't tell her. I'm aware. But it's not because I do that because, oh, at the end of the day, I'm trying to think, oh, Katie, it's my wife's name. I'm trying to seek your approval. It's ultimately because there's something in me right now that just comes alive when I see her smile. Like something's different. Something's different. And you want that. And so again, for all of us, don't delay. Don't delay in the delay. This year, for my family and I, has had some unique challenges. About a year, or I should say probably early this fall, I started undergoing some health issues that I couldn't quite pin on. And you could chalk up, nothing that was super major, a lot that you could just chalk up to COVID. We have young kids, so, you know, I don't sleep. Civil unrest, stress, whatever it would be. Brought it up to my doctor, had an annual checkup, which was great. And super thankful he listened well, and he's like, hey, let's just run some tests. We'll just see. Not really thinking anything of it. Again, he's gonna come back with a prescription of like, hey, relax. I don't, you know, what's he gonna say? But ironically, through that, some anomalies did show themselves. And did some further tests, and some more anomalies came. And kind of went down that path, and it was discovered that I have a brain tumor. And you can imagine the shock when you hear something like that, like just completely out of left field. You never would have ever thought, you know, it's like, there's no one-to-one correlation with some of these that would have led me to ever think that. And so you can imagine, this happened probably roughly before Thanksgiving. And so in that stage, primarily when there was a lot of unknowns, a really dark time. And I mean, to round out the story, even though I still get emotional at times through it, I'm really in a good place. I mean, God's grace has been beyond generous. I feel like the 10 cities example of what I've gone through. And there's no belief for it to be cancerous. We caught it early enough. There's multiple treatment options. And so I've been undergoing treatment for that, which is even just a medical route. And I'll have a full scan here at this next Thanksgiving. And again, there's no like sense of urgency. Again, if you were to go up to the buffet line of brain tumors, this is the one you would want to take a couple scoops of. I mean, it's just the best of the best options. So I don't want to paint this dark picture, but at the same time, amidst the time when there was unknowns, like this was our reality. And man, did that ever give clarity and focus about what is important and what isn't. And even throughout that time, you know, I I'm a business guy, so I like eating up some of the business books and things out there. And there's a lot of great stuff on like, you know, how to live a focused life and not be distracted by everything. And you know, people would, you know, some of the things out there is, you know, what do you want people to write on your tombstone? Or, you know, what would people you want people to say at your funeral? And during those dark moments, I mean, it goes to a new level when you actually plan out your funeral, which is what I did. But man, I can tell you right now, man, was that the biggest grace of God I have experienced in a long time. Because right now, man, amidst everything going on in the world, it is distraction central out there right now. And it is, again, amazing with the clarity and focus that God can use situations like that for, to really refine you and to hone you in. So my exhortation for all of you and for all of us is just that time is short. Our days really are uncertain. And I feel like we live in a fairly unique time. If anything I've learned about myself, and then they're probably from about humanity over my years of life, is that I am a master self-justifier. I think, honestly, I could take any desire, and I think I could give some sort of logic train to make it sound even good. Like, oh yeah, that's, yeah, of course you should rob that bank. That actually makes a lot of sense, you know? And that's why, you know, for all of us, why we hone in on the element of community is so important is because sometimes you just can't get out of that out of your own head. And my fear right now is we live in a cultural climate where over the past year and a half, again, being human, where we can take messages and really good things and take them to the extreme. And I feel like our hearts can kind of take advantage of that and sort of lead to unhealth, where we've been given a lot of messages over this past year of do whatever you need to do for yourself. You know, just keep your, you know, hone yourself in, look inward, do what you need to do to survive. Look inward, and you know, kind of all under the banner of self-care, which is good stuff, right? So I'm not diminishing that, but taking it to the extreme, wow, is that really the way we want to live? Is that the way really you want to live? Because I think in many ways, we're just being robbed of current and future joy by kind of allowing some of this to just say, yeah, just stay, you know, stay safe, stay at home. And again, don't hear me going, I'm saying to the extreme, where we're not going to take any steps to meet our neighbors. We're not going to take any steps to, all of a sudden now, anything that exhibits discomfort or is hard or takes effort, now I'm just going to, yeah, it's for my overall health. And it's like, is it? So this morning, I pray that this would just be an opportunity for all of us to just take a moment to self-evaluate, just take a moment to pause. not out of guilt, but out of, again, current and future joy and not wanting to be robbed of that. What am I, again, doing with my life right now? We don't want to delay in the delay. So a couple questions as we close up. Do you see this? Do you see this element of stewardship or obedience or whenever topics like this come up? Do you see this as a I have to or an I get to? Because I think that's really important and really important that you spend time processing through that. Because if that last thing I would personally want for any of you is to like, oh yeah, I guess I have to. I hope this morning then I would say you missed the point. And I would encourage you just to sit there. And the second, who could you talk to this week about this? Again, as I mentioned, I don't think you can do this by yourself. I flat out don't. I think it requires you to be in community and to have others speaking into your life to process. I think that's just a non-negotiable. And so is there someone that you could just have some conversation, any kind of talk through these concepts with? And if you need some help or like some more practicality actually this week, if you follow us on Instagram or social media, it's just Hope Community Church DT, if you're either on either of those. I'm gonna be doing a couple story or a story every day this week that's just gonna walk us through some more practical questions that you can be processing through. So if you need help or guidance with that, feel free to look toward that. So again, that's just Hope Community Church DT on either Instagram or social or Facebook. So again, don't delay in the delay because you have to, but not wanting to be robbed of current and future joy. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for each and every person in this room. I don't know them all personally, and I know that all of them have struggles and hardships and stories of what you're doing, and both highs and lows, but knowing that you are present in everything. And Lord, I know I've had the honor and privilege of being able to be in different leadership circles over this past year, and just know that, man, if anything, we just pray for the discipleship of our people. We just want people to know you at the end of the day, and we just want people to experience you. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us here. I pray that we would take a moment to just, whether that's today or just throughout this week, just a constant state of internally reflecting and just saying, God, what would you have for us? What do you, what does drawing close to you look like? And believing that that actually leads to joy, that is actually the path to joy, not contrary to that, Lord. So be with us all here this day. Help us now as we go forward and whatever the rest of our days even look like. Help us fulfill your desire to make your name known and be a blessing to all people. And again, apart from you, we know we cannot do that. So help us in that. Lord, we love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.